This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Sister Hali, how are you doing today?
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. Wa alaikum salam. It's such a blessing that we're going to be interviewing my friend, Chris. Mm-hmm. He is such an inspiration. Chris is someone that I hope many of the audience might have heard of. If they haven't, they're in for a treat because yes. He has built, literally by the permission and tawfiq of Allah, one of the biggest Muslim brands, LaunchGood.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Yes, Chris Blave has done an incredible job. It has raised over $500 million. And we're going to get to hear about his conversion, when he converted at the age of 16, and about his journey and how it's going to be really eye-opening because he was an intellectual, right? He was an intellectual and he was an atheist, and how he went about understanding Islam is really, I think a lot of people will benefit.
Beautiful, yes. And you know, we are talking about in this series, how to become the best version of ourselves. Yes. How to just not do more, but also become more. And what are some tools of his journey that we can learn from? And how can someone not just convert or come closer to God, but also become a source or a means of spreading the work of God in the world, you know, and serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So beautiful story. Really looking forward to it.
I am too. MashaAllah. Powerful, powerful lessons in being, as you're saying, the source of light and knowing that you can make a difference. You can definitely make a difference, whether it's in your family, whether it's in the community or on a global scale. So inshallah, really excited about this interview.
Yes, let's get started. Bismillah.
Let's get started. Assalamu alaikum and welcome to A Mindful Ramadan 2024, Transformed by the Light, Inspiring Stories of Converts.
Bismillah. Salatu salam rasulullah. We're really excited today to host this session with a really dear friend of mine, Chris Abdurrahman Blave. And he is an inspiration for me and many people in Allah. And I'm so glad that we're here, me and Sister Hale, hosting this session. Sister Hale.
Yes, mashallah. Assalamu alaikum. It's wonderful to have you. I actually interviewed you on my program on inspirations and really enjoyed it. So we're very excited to have you. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I'm honored to be with you guys.
Mashallah.
Meeting Chris, I think back in the days, maybe it was 2007, 2008, we were together at ISNA Education Conference, and Chris was an educator back then. So remember, you know,
connecting. You were a world famous principal.
Yeah.
Wow. You both have a lot of, like, mashallah, different things that you've done in your lives. So you bring in a lot of, like, rich experiences. That's amazing.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Chris, it's really cool, your journey. When we think about your journey, and personally, I have seen your growth and your beautiful things you've done in the last 15, 16 years I've known you. But even beyond that, can you tell us a little bit about your journey to Islam? How did that happen? What were the catalyst for that change, for that transformation, and take us through that journey a little bit?
Definitely. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. I'll start with where it all began, which is, funny enough, Malaysia. I was born in Malaysia. Not a lot of people know that. I was not born into a Muslim family. I was just a white American family that happened to be living in Malaysia at that time. And there is a mosque next to the hospital I was born at. My mother, I've overheard her tell this story, but she's never told it directly to me, is that the event was going off while I was born, which is really interesting. My mom's not Muslim either to tell that story. So I always wonder, you know, I will tell my story, like, how can Islam, but you know, sometimes you wonder about these effects from the unseen world, you know, that born and hearing the adhan as a baby, you know, the first couple of years of my life, I had a Muslim nanny. I'd love to reconnect with her at some point. I have no idea who she is or whatever, but you just wonder, like, maybe she was praying for me as a baby. I don't know. But if we fast forward, you know, I grew up in this white American family, it was called WASP. You guys know the term WASP,
right?
White Anglo-Saxon Protestant.
Yes.
And so we're like classic New England WASPs. I moved back to America when I was about 5 years old, and between New Jersey and Massachusetts. And I grew up with this perspective that in America, you have to choose. Do you believe in religion or do you believe in science?
Mm-hmm.
It's a dichotomy I grew up with. It's an unfortunate dichotomy, but I think it's very, very prevalent, especially with WASPs, especially in the, you know, kind of modern society and in New England, et cetera. And when I looked at religion, it didn't make sense to me. Well, first of all, there's only one religion, really, which is Christianity. I didn't know about Islam at all. So I'm really just thinking about, do I believe in science or do I believe in Christianity? Mm. And so as I'm investigating Christianity, and I wouldn't say like I went deep, deep into it, but just at a very surface level, it was like Trinity didn't make sense. The conception of God as man, contradictions in the Bible, things in the Bible that go against common sense. And on the other hand, there was science, right? And I bought into this narrative that Europe was stuck in the Dark Ages under the oppression of religion, like Galileo, etc.
Yeah.
And it was enlightenment and science and reason that lifted them out of there. Mm-hmm. And that this is, science progresses civilization and religion retards it. That was really my perspective. So I, by the time I was in high school, I was basically an atheist. I didn't believe there's any God, it's just all made up. And then when I was 15, my neighbor became Muslim.
Mm.
His name is Michael Dan. We were the same age, same grade. We were actually-
Where was this? Which city was this?
In Amherst, Massachusetts, so Western Mass. Mm. And Mike and I were actually the two best tennis players at our school, but that's where the similarities ended because Mike was getting a lot of trouble. I mean, he was really bad, unfortunately, and gotten some really, really bad, harmful habits.
Mm.
But then he became Muslim, which is his own story. You should get him on the podcast. and he completely changed. He became when I first moved to Massachusetts, I was 13, and we moved next door to him, and he and his friends would bully me, and it was really like a unfortunate relationship, actually. But all of a sudden, he became a nice guy, and then he started driving me to school, and, we started becoming friends.
Oh.
And I asked him, what happened to you, Mike? And he's like, well, I'm Muslim. And I was like, what's that? So he started explaining Islam to me. And I realized it's a much simpler religion than Christianity. It makes a lot more sense. It's much more intuitive. Like there's one God. He sends prophets. The prophets are not God. There's no Trinity. Mm-hmm. I like that. I wasn't interested in Islam per se, but I respected it. I especially respected how it changed Mike.
Changed him. Yeah.
Then, later that year, I'm taking a class called African American Literature in school. This is my junior year of high school. And I'm all of a sudden, my eyes are opening up that racism is a huge problem in America. I had ignorantly thought that racism died with the Civil Rights Act of 1967. And it's like, no, like racism is prevalent. It's like running through the veins of America. And I was really upset. A lot of teenagers, they start waking up to how the world really is and the injustice of it. And they get very passionate about it. And I was one of those people. And I was thinking how do we write this wrong?
Mm.
And then at that point, we read the autobiography of Malcolm X. Have you both read that book?
I have.
So I'm not maybe as religiously as I should have.
Yeah, you both have to read it. And the audiobook is great. So anyone listening, listen, no, like I know we don't read anymore, but the audiobook is phenomenal. And so I really encourage that for everybody. Every Muslim should really read the autobiography of Malcolm X. I mean, again, an incredible story of transformation, just like Mike. And I really thought there's something to this religion. I kind of wanted to be Muslim, but I didn't believe in God. So I couldn't be Muslim if I didn't believe in God. And Malcolm himself was in a similar position when he was in prison. And at that point, he was advised if he takes one step towards God, God will take two steps towards him. So he left off doing drugs and some of the stuff he was into. And I was thinking, okay, I'm not a tough criminal like Malcolm, but I can stop eating bacon and sausage and pork and stop going to parties with alcohol and have this intention that if this is the true religion, God guide me to it. And if it's not, I could have a big barbecue bender in the summer. And, at that point, I started really getting more into Islam. And I was torn. Like I didn't want to become Muslim, but I was kind of intrigued at the same time. And so I was studying it to be able to prove myself right, I guess, and prove Islam wrong. Yeah, this is interesting, but it can't be true. There can't be, it's like 1,000 religions in the world. It can't be there's one that's true. And so I was studying the Quran and I was amazed. I'm like, how is it that there's only one Quran? Because I'm coming from a Christian background where there's so many different Bibles. We don't have the Bible in the words of Jesus in his native language, right? And it's like, no, there's one Quran. Even all these different sects of Islam, etc., they all have the same exact Arabic. It's like, that's weird. That's really weird. And then I was reading about the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. And we know a lot about his life. If you look at again, Christian background, right? You look at the life of Jesus. There's only a few days of his life really captured in the Bible. I don't know if you guys knew that. Mm-mm. We don't have like the Sunnah of Jesus, peace be upon him, like we have of the Prophet Muhammad. Mm-hmm. We're all Muslim here. We've studied the right. biography of the Prophet Muhammad, so it's so in depth, right?
So many details, yeah.
If you really wanted that about Jesus, it doesn't exist, right? And so you can really study the life of Prophet Muhammad. And I'm studying his life. I'm like, okay, he wasn't doing this for wealth, because even when he was offered all that wealth, if he had just compromised his message, and he didn't do it. And at the end of his life, he could have died a rich man, a rich, powerful emperor. And he chose not to. But it wasn't about money. And it wasn't about power. And it wasn't about control. Like, he was clearly sincere in his message. Why would someone really throw his life upside down for this? Mm-hmm. He was 40 years old. I'm about to be 40 myself. He was 40 years old. He had 4 beautiful daughters, a beautiful wife of high status and wealth. Mm-hmm. He was set. Like, his life was very comfortable. And he had to throw it all away, essentially, to pursue this message. But, you know, I'm studying life of Prophet Muhammad. I basically came to the conclusion he was sincere. I couldn't really understand who he was if he was not a prophet, but I had to admit he was sincere.
But I have a question, Chris. I'll stop you for a moment. The question was, were all these thoughts and reflection going through your 16-year-old brain? Like, were you thinking about, like, were you analyzing all of this? Like, what you just told me, you're analyzing all of this as a 16-year-old.
Very mature.
You know,
usually
it's weird.
16-year-olds are self-absorbed and they follow their desires.
This must have been before iPhone, right? This must have been before all the distraction.
I get it, because if I meet a 16-year-old that's talking like this and interested in Islam, I'm amazed. But in the moment, even in reflection, it felt totally natural and normal. We know this, that we extend people's childhood in modern times, but you know, historically, when you're 16, 17 years old, you're a young adult. You know,
had a unique upbringing to make you so mature to be contemplating all of these things.
You know, I was a pretty dumb teenager in a lot of ways, to be honest. Really, I'm just being honest. Like, I was a poser. I tried to pretend I was a skateboarder and a punk rocker, and I was all, but I wasn't. You know, I was terrible at skateboarding, and I was very soft. And I think what did happen in my upbringing that was maybe influenced this. I mean, for sure, like I say this in humility, guidance comes from God.
Of course.
You know, that people, like, it's just something God put in my heart at that moment to take this seriously. And I can't explain that. But I do look a little bit at my life. I was moving a lot, right? As I mentioned, I was born in Malaysia. When I was 2, we moved to Korea. When I was 5, we moved to New Jersey. When I was 13, we moved to Massachusetts. And so I think the fact that my life was a bit on the move, I didn't have like these anchors holding me back. You know, I mean, I didn't have a ton of friends. You know, it didn't feel like there was any impediment for me to learn about Islam.
Something from your story that really resonated with me was the two individuals who really impacted you, your neighbor and Malcolm X. They both went through a transformation. And this year, what we're focusing on in Transformed by the Light is it coincides with what we're talking about, is that if you want to be a true, genuine person, that transformation has to occur. And because you saw that transformation, your neighbor being just a, you know, kind of a rebel, misguided, and he was bullying you, he becomes so nice, and the transformation in Malcolm X, that it really should be our ultimate goal, is that Islam needs to transform us. Whether you're converting or as a born Muslim, I think Brother Wadud, you said it once beautifully about how we are converting on a daily basis, right? We have to go through these conversions. Maybe you can shed some light on that.
We're always in that journey to convert from our lower self to our higher self. We're always trying to find that transformation. But you know what's really important in that transformation journey is this entire concept of like Ramadan. We're doing this in Ramadan, and la'allakum tattaqun, that, you know, the Prophet is pointing to his heart and said, taqwa is here. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to ask Chris a question about that, because at the end of the day, you know, the heart is connected to the soul, right? And that physical heart connection to the spiritual heart. So was it more the brain, the rational thinking, or at what point the heart came into that equation, right?
For me, I remember exactly the moment, because a lot of it was the brain. Rationally, Islam is making sense to me. Historically, Islam is making sense to me. also read about scientific miracles of the Quran, but I realized Islam is not a religion where you have to choose between science and religion.
That was an important point for you because you were an intellectual. And so you wanted to make sure that you don't have to deviate from the science.
Exactly. And but you know, none of that pushed me over the edge. And I think what pushed me over the edge is at one point I'm reading about death. At this point, I'm almost 17. I'm about to start my senior year of high school. So you're preparing a lot for your life. You're thinking about, you know, what school you want to go to, what career, what degree you want to get, what career you want to pursue. And I realized as I'm reading about death, the only thing I'm promised in this life is I'm leaving it. It's the only guarantee I have. And I was like, I haven't prepared one day for my death. And what if tomorrow I go out and get hit by a bus? And if I if that were to happen, I want to die a Muslim. So I remember very clearly, I think it was June 1st at night. I'm in my bed just reflecting on my own on that. And I started crying. And I started crying because I realized that by becoming Muslim, I'm accepting the reality that there is a God, a judgment, a heaven, a hell. And my parents aren't believers. And I was like, you know, to some degree, accepting Islam is accepting that my parents could go to hell. And that was so hard for me. Like, I started crying. But I also realized just because I don't want something to be true doesn't mean it's not true.
Oh, wow.
You know, my parents will have to, you know, make their own choices in life, but I have to make my own choices as well. And so I did, you know, I made that decision. I told Mike to meet me in the library the next day at lunch break. I tried to mumble the Shahada to him, and I think he was shocked. And he's like, what are you saying? I'm like, I'm ready to become Muslim. And that weekend, I believe it was this Saturday, June 3rd, 2001, I want to say, Alhamdulillah, I became Muslim.
Alhamdulillah.
Which year was that again?
2001.
Okay.
So just 3 months before 9/11.
So what you said is that all that knowledge, all the scientific miracles, the fact that it coincides, that didn't push you over the edge. It was that emotional factor of recognizing we're all going to die and you haven't prepared for it. So that was very profound. It's usually an emotional appeal that makes someone transform like that.
It's beautiful because, you know, that connection is always there. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that connection, you know, the neurons, close to a billion neurons in our brain, and then about 40,000 neurons in our heart, about 100 million neurons in our gut. They all communicate. They all talk to each other. And there's this debate in science about like does the heart lead the brain? The brain leads the heart. But, you know, as Muslims, we understand that at the end of the day, that inspiration of the heart that comes from Allah and the angels that, you know, of course, has connection to our logic, and we're not divorced from rationale because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to think and ask questions about and seek Allah in the nature. Such a beautiful being we have is that there's this beautiful harmony between Allah and the science, that we never had this issue with science, right? And we never had this issue of like connecting the heart with the brain. But when you think about death and you really activate your heart, thinking about the reality of who you are, where you came from, where you're going, that hits differently, right? For anyone that wants to transform. Such a beautiful moment.
Mashallah.
Chris, there's a question about once you convert, right? This issue about a lot of my cousins, I know that I talk to them, and some of them are still stuck on that Western dichotomy of this logic of science versus religion, right? And I think this was not an Eastern concept. This was not a Muslim concept, but they inherited it, even though they are not here in the U.S. Other parts of the world, they somehow read into things, and they also bought into this in the last few decades, you know. People that are more into that global culture, they bought into this. And people that are trying to find God, you know, and they're trying to find the right environment, right friends, to even come closer to God. Muslims are having trouble. Forget about converts that don't have any support in their family and community. So how do you stay true to that path after you convert or after you try to become better Muslim this Ramadan, right? And your journey, that you didn't just become Muslim, you created something that is, mashallah, became one of the top Muslim brands in the world. It's just unbelievable, the journey. So tell us a little bit about that. What principles, what values that took you there, helped you there? Of course, Allah's guidance and tawfiq along the way, and anything else that you want to share.
Honestly, it's so simple. It's just the company you keep. And I always tell that to new Muslims. You just have to surround yourself with good company. There is so much to learn. There's so many things you can do. But you will figure it all out as long as you have good company. I was so blessed to have Mike. Like, literally, Mike was my next door neighbor. So how did I learn to pray? 5 times a day, I walked across my yard into his yard to his front door. I didn't even go out into the sidewalk to the street, like literally just across the grass.
Nice.
We pray together. And I learned how to pray because I'm just doing it with Mike 5 times a day. And, you know, and then Mike would read Quran. I didn't know how to read Quran. I'd just sit there and I'd watch him read Quran and I'd follow my, you know, finger. And then the next year we came to University of Michigan together and then, you know, we were roommates and, you know, always have Mike there for me. I mean, I'll be forever indebted to him. I'm very, very
fortunate. Are you in contact with him?
I mean, alhamdulillah, he's my best friend till today.
SubhanAllah, so that's amazing. You know,
my dude is asking me if I'm traveling. I'm going to go make etikaf in Knoxville because Mike is there. You know, Mike is teaching at a seminary called Tasir.
Allah bless Mike. So, May he bless
him.
And imagine all that you're doing is on his scale as well. And then I know it was about, you know, brother.
Without the headache of running it, you know, he just gets that reward, inshallah.
Exactly. That's so amazing. And you were talking about his, you know, his brand. And, you know, when I interviewed you 2 years ago on Inspirations, it was, you know, I looked up LaunchGood, which, you know, LaunchGood is the world's largest faith-inspired crowdfunding platform. And at that time, it was at 340 million. And I said, let me just, you know, double check. Let me, and I'm like, mashallah, it's now at 545 million. And so that's just phenomenal. And Chris is raking it in. Not Chris. What was his name? Mike.
Mike.
Chris is raking it in too. So that's incredible. Mashallah.
Yeah. So is it really, I just tell converts, just get good company. And you don't need to be a convert. Like, I mean, you're born Muslim, the same thing, right? Like you just need to have great people around you. And that's why, you know, one of the favorite sayings of the Prophet Muhammad for me is, you know, a man is upon the religion of his or way of life, deen in Arabic, of his close friend, you know, his intimate companion. So be careful who you choose to be your intimate companions.
I wanted to share something that it was kind of actually the reverse for me because I'm a born Muslim. And I think I took the religion maybe for granted. I didn't spend time really investing time and energy in studying it. And it was in my college years where I stumbled across a group of converts who were holding a halaqa in a very old masjid in Houston. And I came and I saw, wow, these converts, like they have like changed. Like one was an aerobic instructor and she was an abaya. And then the other, and they were memorizing Quran and learning Arabic. And it put me to shame. And I felt, oh my God, I haven't invested this kind of time and effort. So I was actually inspired by converts. That's why I've always had they always have a special place in my heart because it was a source of inspiration. And it reminded me how important it is to invest in learning the religion. And it really does, like what you said about surrounding yourself with righteous friends. I felt that that group, actually, they nurtured me. The group of converts, they nurtured me and they were like helping me grow without judgment, without being harsh. And they helped me to flourish, subhanAllah.
That's beautiful. That's really beautiful.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. And you know, this Ramadan, Chris, we're talking about this Mindful Ramadan series. We're talking about how to become more versus doing more. You know, how to become a better version of ourselves, not just doing more. And a lot of times we struggle, you know, with everything going on. This morning, I was talking to a group of students in Indiana, and they're doing this Muslim Youth magazine, doing some really good work, talking about Mindful Ramadan. And they're all asking, like, how do we balance between like our studies and school and trying to show up for Ramadan? And they have all these goals they're setting. These are like ambitious young people, mashallah. And we were just talking about, hey, you know, even your studies, how can you be at your studies in a way that you feel that your heart is connected to Allah? Your thoughts in terms of this beautiful brand they're building globally, there's a lot of work going on. Tell us a little bit about that creative entrepreneurship, all that, you know, team building, global impact, but balancing that with your own transformation, balancing that with Ramadan.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a tough question. There's a lot to pull together there between, you know, how do we not just do more, but be more, and the team in Ramadan, and how do I balance, like, you know, basically executing our business, which is, you know, Ramadan is go time for us, but the spiritual personal growth, is that it?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes.
You know, I treat, and I mean this in full seriousness, I treat Ramadan as the playoffs, and I'm a professional athlete. And I really treat myself as though I was, you know, in the NFL or the NBA or some professional sports league. And I think, like, you know, how does Tom Brady prepare himself when it's the playoffs or these other players? Personally, I don't mess around. You know, when it comes to Ramadan, I have a pretty strict, boring schedule. I'm very careful about what I eat, for example. I have all these like supplements and vitamins that I take and like everything, because I have to be on top of my game. If I'm on top of my game, then I can achieve both. You know, so for me, it's like as soon as Tarawih is done, like go to sleep. You know, like messing around, like go to sleep. Obviously, we have to get up for Sahur, pray Fajr. You know, I have kids, young kids. I think you guys might have young kids. Like, I don't get to go back to sleep after Fajr. You know, I pray Fajr. I've got maybe half hour, an hour. That is Quran time. You know, if I don't do my Quran then, it's going to be really hard to find that time the rest of the day. And then it's get the kids to school. And once the kids are at school, then I have to start my work day. I'm very regimented. And by being consistent, I find it allows me to be my best self. And I think that that's like there is a level of discipline that's needed in Islam to really grow and thrive. You know, I mean, that's what Ramadan is in a way, right? To discipline us in our souls, our nafus. So I don't know. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, to an extent, like how you're actually kind of balancing between the various things and you're still showing up for you, that commitment to cultivating your best self. That's, you found a way to cultivate your best self, a way to show up with your best self, right? And we see that a lot of people, that regimented schedule works really well for them. And for others, they struggle. Like they write all these things and they struggle to stick to the schedule. And, you know, that kind of finding what is my better self today versus yesterday. And then not just like really getting into the self-judgment of like, okay, I'm never going to be able to really follow the schedule or finish my goals or get to my goals, but rather how can you do what you do in a way that you feel a sense of presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can you cultivate your heart? Like today, the students were like struggling and we were talking about, can you just keep your tongue busy in the dhikr of Allah when you're at school? Like in Ramadan, you know, one of the narrations says that increase astaghfar, astaghfirullah, la ilaha illallah, and then ask for Jannah and ask protection from the nar. So adkhilna al-jannat al-firdaws na udhu bika. You know, can you just keep your tongue moist wherever you are in dhikr of Allah? And they were saying, but how can we get our hearts, you know, activated? And we were just talking about maybe start with the tongue first and then slowly try to have that presence. So wherever you are the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it different people's strategy might seem different, but what you said is very inspirational, the way that you were able to do what you were able to do. Sister Halle?
Absolutely. You know, there's several psychological concepts that I've been researching and teaching for the past 3 decades, alhamdulillah. And I shared with clients and in my mentorship program. And one of them is like the self-regulation and discipline, which in, you know, within Islam, we call it mujahada, right? Like the striving against the self and to, you know, achieve self-purification and discipline. So what you described is really fighting your nafs to be able to be the best version of yourself. And I loved how you made it analogous to an NBA player or NFL player. I interviewed both, alhamdulillah, and I was amazed by their discipline and how, you know, the reason they were so successful was the fact that they took it so seriously and they worked so hard. So I love that you compared Ramadan to, you know, being an NFL player or an NBA player, because it does take that discipline. So what are some of the life lessons that you can share regarding like self-regulation and having, you know, that discipline, because you're quite successful and I can't wait to hear about Launch Good inshallah next, but how have you, like, what are the life lessons? Because a lot of people, that's their biggest downfall, is they can't regulate themselves emotionally and they can't be consistent or disciplined.
I mean, I think you answered your own question, right? You gave the examples of those people. I guess just my own life lesson, I was actually talking to a friend of mine today and we were talking about Quran memorization. You know, alhamdulillah, I've been blessed to make some good progress in my Quran memorization and it's been nothing spectacular. It's just a drop. You know, and it's like, my wife and I, she has a Quran teacher. Actually, I have to give credit to my wife. Like when I got married to her, she had a Quran teacher. So then we got married and then we started going to her Quran teacher together every Sunday, you know, to read Quran and memorize a little bit of the Quran. And it's not a lot, but you just do it. I mean, we've been married for, you know, alhamdulillah, over 10 years now. And you just do that every Sunday for 10 plus years. You make a lot of progress, you know? And so there's a saying, I feel bad even bringing it up in this context, but I think it's Bill Gates. It's attributed to Bill Gates. Who knows if he really said it or not, that people often overestimate what they can accomplish in 1 year and underestimate what they can accomplish in 10.
Yes.
And when it comes to Ramadan, even, for example, I mean, people, a lot of times they set these crazy goals, right? And I think it's actually a lot better to be like, okay, I want to set one goal so that when I get through this Ramadan, I'm going to be a better person. You know, maybe I don't read Quran every day.
Yeah.
And we should. I mean, it's really, it's for our own benefit. We should read Quran every day.
Sure.
And so in Ramadan, it's easy. Outside of Ramadan, it's hard. But you should say, okay, you know, I'm going to make a habit such that when Ramadan ends, every day I read at least one page of Quran. And then the next year, it would be every day at least read at least two pages of Quran. You know, and it's, I think that's a really great way to approach Ramadan. It's like, don't try to hit a grand slam this Ramadan. Try to see this Ramadan in the context of, inshallah, a life full of Ramadans. And but every Ramadan, you're going to make progress.
And being a better version, what like what you're saying, make a goal that you're also going to be better as far as your personality, as far as your relationships, and have that worship translate into better behavior.
Yeah, beautiful. I mean, we're going to go into asking you a little bit more to share more about Launch, but we're so inspired by your work, mashallah. I know that personally, I reach out to Chris, you know, almost every few months, every few weeks, you know, to bug him and get his advice on organization and leadership and startups and so on. And mashallah, he's been such a beautiful friend, and being so busy, he always shows up for everyone. This is something that I love about him. And one thing that before we talk about Launch Good, Chris, you know, I was just thinking about this example of that one focus, right? 1 year, I had a very difficult year a few years ago when my dad started losing his vision. So he was like end-stage kidney disease and started losing his vision. And we were like really kind of like my kids and me and my wife both are going to work. So my dad used to drop them, pick them. So all of a sudden, like we have no support. Plus he's dependent on us. We're going to like six different doctors. That year I struggled for a few months because I had to take him like every other day, there was something going on. And then I said, I can't live like this. I have to really transform myself internally because I'm somebody that is in search of emotional intelligence and prophetic mindfulness. And I need to live this myself. And this was like beginning days of like me really getting into that field. And I said, this year, I came across this one word resolution, like one word focus. And I said, this year, I'm just going to focus on one word. And that word's going to be gratitude. And that entire year, whenever I took my dad and we're in the car, I was just thinking, how can I be in this moment and just be grateful for this moment? We're waiting in the doctor's office, you know, working on my laptop. How can I be grateful in this moment? When I was walking with my dad into the doctor's, how can I be grateful in this moment? So just focusing on that one word that year really, really, really transformed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and ease came, and it was so much more than the difficulty. And then it opened up for me, just that one word. So what you're just saying in terms of that one focus and just really making a big difference in that one thing that could really transform rest of your life and have an impact on the rest of your day. And that relationship with Quran as an example is such a beautiful example. I really appreciate that.
MashaAllah. Beautiful. That was a beautiful reflection. And the fact that it got you through such a difficult time in your life by just being grateful. And if we show that every day that we wake up, instead of thinking of like the things we don't have, the problems, we just think, Alhamdulillah, and you put a smile on your face, it changes everything. So I'm going to jump in because I feel like people are on the edge of their seats wanting to know, how did you create MashaAllah Launch Good? Because it's such a success. It has been such an incredible testimony to, you know, how the prophetic tradition that the prophet says, the best amongst you are those who bring the greatest benefits to others. And so tell us about what inspired you and how that prophetic tradition of being a source of good has guided you.
I'd say it starts with Malcolm X, right? I was so inspired by his life, his story. Obviously, it played a huge role in me becoming Muslim. And so when I became Muslim, I think this is actually interesting as well. When I became Muslim, the masjid, there's basically no Muslim community around us in Western Massachusetts. The masjid that I made my jihad in was about an hour drive away. Right.
Oh, wow.
So the only Muslims I knew effectively were like Malcolm X and Mike, who are, you know, both exceptional.
Right.
And then reading books, like reading about the Sahaba, the companions. So in some ways, it was great. My frame of reference was, if you become Muslim, shoot for the stars. You should really be aiming to have a big impact in your life. Then I came to Michigan, which
Mm-hmm.
is a big Muslim community, a great Muslim community. It did, you know, I did find the Muslim community try to temper my aspirations, you know, and it was like, oh, it's okay. You don't have to change the world. Just you can become like get a good engineering degree and job and get married and have a nice house and give charity. And like, you'll have it. That's good. That's all you need to do. And I appreciate that. Like, not, you know, not everyone has to go out and change the world per se, but I wanted to change the world. For a moment, I kind of gave up on that. You know, I was like, okay, so I got my engineering degree. I started working as an engineer out in California, and I'm in my cubicle and I'm thinking like, it's Intel, you know, the microprocessor company. And I'm thinking, you know, this can't be what my life is for. Like, I became Muslim right at 9/11 and, you know, all of this crazy stuff. Like, and I'm supposed to just stay here in a cubicle and make money. There's got to be more to life. Amazing. I had a non-Muslim mentor at Intel who, very charismatic, Jim Kelso. And Jim, you know, brought me and some of the new hires in a room one day. He's like, you got to chase your passions in life and go after them. And everyone's like pretending their passion is like microchips or whatever, trying to kiss up to him. And I'm like, you know, I think I really want to open up a Muslim boarding school. And this is where the education piece comes in, right? Like, at that point, I really was interested in starting like a Muslim Andover, Exeter, if people are familiar with those very famous boarding schools. And Jim looks at me, he's like, great, go for it. And everyone else is like, are you crazy, Chris? And but I did. I left Intel. I went back, got my master's in educational leadership, started teaching at a school. And, you know, I was going down this path, and that path, subhanAllah, led somewhere totally different than opening up a Muslim boarding school. So I ended up opening up a Muslim crowdfunding platform. But that was in part, I would say, inspired by trusting my heart along the journey. And I feel this is really underrated in the Muslim experience. That God says in the Quran, "Wa'alam anna Allah yahulu bayna al-mar'i wa qalbi." Know that it's God who intercedes between a man and his heart. And the Prophet ﷺ, even advising his companions, he said, you know, istafti qalbik. Seek answers within your own heart. You know, someone might tell you, oh, this is halal, it's fine, you can do this. But if your heart doesn't feel good about it, don't do it. You know, that's the Prophet ﷺ telling, instructing and guiding his companions. And I think a lot of my 20s were listening to my heart and trying to figure out what God wanted for me. But quickly to get you how did I actually end up in Launch Good. So I was a teacher in the summers. I had a great team of teachers. Their summers are off. So first I'm learning Arabic and becoming fluent in it. And then I started an Arabic nonprofit with my friend Saif Omar called Falaki. And then I was supposed to work overseas for an organization called the Islamic Development Bank as an educational specialist, but it was taking a long time to get my job offer ready. And while I was waiting, I was helping a friend of mine in Detroit with a film company. He was making a movie and he's having some success. And he asked me to move to Detroit and start this film company, being be his business partner. And I knew nothing about film. I didn't even really like movies that much, but I knew the importance of culture. And not just being consumers of culture, but creators of culture. And I thought, somebody needs to support Sultan and all these other people in the world trying to make a difference. And if I don't do it, who's going to do it? And so I just moved to Detroit and I said yes to him. I moved to Detroit April 1st, 2010, almost 14 years ago now. And I was like, it seems really stupid, but I'm probably going to look back. It's one of the best decisions I've made in my life. Absolutely, it has been. Alhamdulillah. We needed money. So we did a Kickstarter. We were the first Muslims to do Kickstarter. Kickstarter is, you know, one of the biggest crowdfunding platforms. I fell in love with crowdfunding and I started helping all these other Muslims do crowdfunding, including a sister in Detroit named Amani Kalawi. She had a nonprofit called Detroit Minds and Hearts. And I told her that I'm, you know, thinking about starting our own Muslim crowdfunding platform. And eventually I was able to recruit her to be my co-founder, along with a third person in Atlanta, Omar Hamid. And the three of us, you know, that's kind of how it all came together. And we started this crowdfunding platform, LaunchGood. I'll just add one more caveat to that story. I'm waiting for that job in Jeddah to start. I'm in with Falaki, considering moving to Detroit. I go make Hajj. So I'm going to Hajj. And it's at a time, it must have been 2009 I made Hajj. It's a time when I'm not quite sure what I want to do with my life. And it's my first time on Hajj. And there's a dua you make, you guys probably know, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. But you know, here I'm at your service, God, here I'm at your service. And I love that dua. I love making, it's called tabia. I love making the tabia so much. And so I remember that Hajj, I kept asking God, like, just use me for good. I want to serve your ummah. And I actually forgot all about that dua. And years later, I was meeting with people and we're talking about our Hajj experience. And what was your like dua you made at Hajj? And I was thinking, I was like, SubhanAllah, my whole dua that Hajj was about serving the Ummah. And here I am, you know, with a company that all we, it is khidmah. Like I always tell people who work at Launchcode, we serve the Ummah. You know, this is the job of khidmah. So I think that plays an important role as well in my journey, not just the zahiri, the outward aspects of what took me, the crowdfunding and Launchcode, but the inward ones as well.
Unbelievable. Sister Hali, I'm going to share a quick thing before I hear your reflection on this. This is a lot to take in, but it's packed with gems here. Mm-mm. You know, Chris, you know, we probably have crossed each other in that Hajj 2009 because I was there as well. But 2009 is one of those years that, you know, my wife and I were married for about, so we got married really early in college, even before we graduated. So it was about ninth year of our marriage and we could not have kids. So that Hajj, we made a lot of dua for kids. And we said, Allah, if you give us kids, we will make sure that they memorize the Quran, they become scholars, you know, they do beautiful things. And inshallah, you know, we made that dua in the Hajj. And so you made a dua and I made a dua. Of course, you know, this dua, Allah utilize us. Alhamdulillah, this is beautiful that, like you said, company, my teachers taught me as a teenager, always make this dua. Allah guide me and guide through me and make me a source of guidance for others. So that was something that, alhamdulillah, we grew up with. But that Hajj especially, that was one of the key things that stood out for us because we were really kind of at that junction in our life where we were wanting kids. Next year, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed us with twin daughters.
MashaAllah.
They're turning 14 this year and both of them are inshallah. If you make dua, they will be completing their Quran.
MashaAllah. Wow. MashaAllah. That is beautiful that you prayed for it and Allah blessed you with it. And you kept your promise that you want them to be on the deen and to spread the khair. MashaAllah. And Brother Chris, I made the same dua, like use me in your service when I was by the Kaaba and so many doors opened up. And one of the things from your story, which is really powerful, and I think all our viewers can learn from, is that you may be at a stage in your life that maybe that's not the dream job. Maybe that's not your purpose. But every step is a stepping stone, right? I mean, you were working in Intel. I think at a time you were even doing basketball coaching, right?
Yeah.
Right. So you had so many different roles that you played. And it's so important for us to remember that Allah has a purpose for us. And you may not be where you need to be, but it is, or you have other things waiting for you. And just to be patient with that and just to trust the plan. I think that's really important.
That's it.
Yeah.
You know, trust is so important. Like there's a verse in the Quran that love, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلُهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ وَحَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ وَأَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. You know that whoever has that piety, the fear of God, the consciousness of God, He'll make for him a way out and provide for him where he least expects it. And whoever puts his trust in God, he will find him sufficient. And or he will be sufficient. And trusting God is the key. It really is. And it's a hard thing to do. Like that's the highest form of belief is trusting God.
And that's such a great segue to the next question, because we cannot end this interview without discussing what is going on in Palestine. And when we talk about, let's say, resilience, right? Resilience is tawakkul, and it's the ability to recover from difficulties, right? And I like to call it like bouncing back from setback. And when we look at what the Palestinians have had to endure, like they have been shot at, their homes have been bombed, hospitals destroyed, there are like dozens of family members that they have been killed, and they're being starved to death. I mean, this is just unbelievable what they are enduring, and may Allah bring them relief and save them. But the resilience that they have demonstrated throughout all of this, I'm wondering how you have been impacted by witnessing the resilience of the Palestinians.
Yeah, I mean, we've gone through our own challenges now because of what's happening in Palestine. Almost on a monthly basis, we have cyber attacks from Israel, for example. Yeah, I mean, they're also trying to like get as listed as terror. I mean, they actually have listed as a terrorist organization.
Oh, no.
And so they're trying to get the government. And like, just a lot of the challenges, plus the workload is like a lot higher now, you know, and our team's like kind of burning the midnight oil, et cetera. But we always go back to Palestinians, you know, like what we're going through, we're not risking our lives, you know, we're not starving to death. Mm-hmm. And we look at how resilient they are. Yeah. And we just think like we can't, you know, we can't complain really. And I think a lot of people are seeing that, you know, that whatever difficulties we're going through, look how much harder it is for them and right. how strong their faith is despite that. And maybe because of that. And so, yeah, mm-hmm. they've been an absolute inspiration to us. And within our team, we have a lot of mm-hmm. Palestinians. Okay. Within our team, we have people who now have had family members die. And oh, wow. not in our company, but other companies, I think you guys know, like Masjid Al, the Dan Frame, like one of their actual employees was killed,
oh, no.
right, in Gaza. Oh, wow. So. And in fact, we were collaborating. Like the last thing that employee did, he's a designer, was this collaboration that we had with Masjid on. SubhanAllah, it's like, we take a lot of inspiration, not just from people in Palestine, but you know, the people within our team that are from mm-hmm. Palestine and have family there.
SubhanAllah. And sweatshirt that you have on.
Yeah. Got my Palestine sweatshirt. The original Palestine map on the back.
Oh, SubhanAllah. Yeah,
this was
amazing.
A gift from one of my friends in... the UK, who himself is Bengali, right? You know, that's the beautiful part of the Ummah, right? That we love each other, you know, despite being different cultures and backgrounds. Yeah. And
yes,
we're one Ummah, one family at the end of the day.
Mashallah. Brother Wadud, I'm sure you have some reflections on all that.
Just a question, Chris, like what is that one word that you would ask people to think about when they think about Palestine this Ramadan?
One word? Oh, I don't know. What's yours?
We asked this question to Peter and he said hope. Mm-hmm. To not to lose hope.
That's a great one. I will go with Peter's. That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
And I think reminding us also to be resilient, right? Because yes. What you said so beautifully is that no matter what we're facing, it's not as difficult as what they are going through, and we have a new point of reference. Now, I had one friend whose twin sister had passed away, and she had said that it is the backdrop of everything in her life. I didn't understand that, but now with what all we have witnessed, I feel like Palestine is the backdrop anywhere I go.
I literally put a backdrop, Sister Holly, right there.
That's a great reminder, and especially in our program, mashallah. You know, it's just, yeah. I drink water, you know, anything that you do, going to a restaurant or just getting into bed, everything that we have taken for granted is now in the forefront of our minds to be just so incredibly grateful. And I think that is like that can be transformative when we're no longer complaining, we're no longer taking things for granted, we are mindful of our blessings. Then I really feel that will change us, inshallah. So maybe mindfulness and remembering how resilient they are. This is, mashallah, so inspiring. Jazakallah khair for coming
today. Yeah, guys, thank you so much.
Oh,
yeah, I love what you're doing.
It's an honor. It's an honor.
And it is an honor, mashallah.
You said that verse, it's like what the Palestinians are living through right now. Like they're completely in the mindfulness consciousness of God and nothing but tawakkul on Allah. And Allah is granting openings in ways we do not understand. So never question those openings. Of course, show up for them. And sometimes, you know, I feel like this sense of like, you know, there are days or times we do feel hopelessness, mm-hmm. but we have to go back and say there is no hopelessness indeed, because our ultimate goal is Allah in the hereafter. And then everything we do, every sacrifice we make in this world is a means of khair, opening up from Allah. So, and also some days I feel like a coward, you know, like I feel that, you know, what am I really doing? Do I really have the courage to do anything? But when I hear stories like yours, Chris, like you guys are literally risking your entire company, mashallah, everything you built, everybody's livelihood to stand up for Palestine, stand up for facilitating the funds and the donations, sadaqah and charity for them. Mashallah, you were an inspiration in that aspect. Mashallah. So may Allah grant us that it's okay to have fear. It's okay to have fear, but despite the fear, move forward with the tawakkul of Allah.
Mashallah. That's may right, Allah put so much barakah in what you're doing, and may Allah protect you and protect your company and not allow anyone to do anything to it, inshallah. Something I wanted to end with this story. There was this one Palestinian girl, she was maybe 10 years old, and she completes the Quran every 6 days. Every 6 days, you saw that, right?
I saw that too. I saw that too. Yeah.
Yes. And she was saying, well, and they're like, why? Why do you do that? And she's like, it has, you know, everything in it is like what we're facing right now. And it gives me comfort. And it's like, subhanAllah, it's just, you know, these young children are teaching actually the leaders of the world how to, and all of us, how to deal with our calamities and how to have the right attitude, mashallah. Thank you so much for sharing your very inspiring stories. And mashallah, you really added so much value. Jazakallah khairan.
I'm so grateful that you're doing this. I hope everyone listening prays for you. It's not easy to organize this.
thank you.
And you got a lot of busy people, and I know you have to juggle schedules and make it easy for us, but it's so beautiful. I was just with a new Muslim last night. He'd become Muslim in December. And I had a coffee with him then, and he hasn't seen a Muslim since then. So it's been like almost 3 months. It was hard, you know, and it's not that Muslims aren't around, but sometimes it can be intimidating to reach out, whatever, right? We'd been reaching out to him, but, you know, somehow the messages were being missed. But will you guys offer like some online content like this? Anyone can access it. You know, there are probably people listening right now that are shy to get into the Muslim community. They're too far away from the Muslim community, and you're really offering them an outlet. So thank you for that.
Alhamdulillah. It's a blessing. And it's nice to do it with Brother Wadud. This year, it's been extra special having a co-host, and mashallah, you all make the program. You know, it's by you sharing your wisdom, mashallah.
Thank you so much, Chris. Thank you.
Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum.
Take care. Bye-bye.